Preaching a series called the Renewed Walk with God series. And certainly all of us would have to admit tonight that we need to have a renewed walk with God. I don't think any of us here feel like we have mastered the walk with God. And we understand that we certainly need to have a renewed walk with God in many ways. And so I want to help you tonight with that. And I'll be honest with you, tonight this message may be one of the most important messages I've preached in a long time. Because it's so critical that we as a church understand what God has to say about the subject of godly marriages. Godly marriages. If you would, please, would you join with me by standing as we read verses 10 through verse number 16. Gentlemen, if you have a jacket on, it's okay to take it off if you want, all right? And I know it's good and hot in here. We're trying to cool it down as much as possible. And But thank God for air conditioning. I love that. I'm glad I lived today and not 100 years ago, riding in a horse in a wool suit with no air conditioning. Can you imagine that? It's a blessing to live in America where I have thin suits and air conditioning. Amen? And so we praise the Lord for that. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. The Bible says, "Have we not all one Father? And hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of God, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiving it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covered violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Heavenly Father, speak to us tonight through this very important message. I pray, Lord, you would guide us. Help us to understand what it is you want us to know. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. You know, if we were to bring a thermometer in here, and somehow or another we could plug in your marriage and look at it and look at the temperature of your marriage in your home, I wonder what the temperature would be. You know, I know it'd be impossible, but it would be something if we could somehow measure it by a thermometer like we do our body temperature, but we think of our marriage temperature. How would we measure it? And for those who are married, you know, there might be times when it might be measuring around 212, and other times it might be 32 degrees. And you know, in this passage of Scripture, the focus of the passage, the intent of the passage that we just read, is dealing with the fact that Israel, or Judah if you would, has gone away from the God of Israel and has gone and married a pagan god, if you would. In other words, they have forsaken God, they've broken up with God, and they've gone into the gods of the world. Now, that's the primary interpretation of this passage. That's what God's talking about. He's talking about the need for our relationship to go back to God. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a secondary application. Not that in any way I want to take away from that, but there's some principles about wedding, about marriage, about home, about family, about relationships, whether you're single or married or divorced or whatever you are in here, there's some powerful lessons that we learn that God wants us to understand about marriage and family and home. I think all of us would have to admit, if we're honest with ourselves, that the number one problem that we have in the country, outside this problem that we have with sin, and that is the problem in the home. There are home problems. We have family problems. Marriages are ending up in divorce too many times. We are seeing the breakup of the families. We are watching a lot of that. And it's an alarming problem. And you know, maybe the reason why that our country is in such a desperation, it's because our homes are in such desperation. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe the reason is that somehow or another we weren't either instructed biblically, or we didn't start our marriages off right, or somewhere or another we didn't get things squared away with God, or maybe we weren't even a Christian when we got married, or maybe we're Christian and maybe our spouse wasn't, or whatever the case is. And here tonight, I'm not here to criticize and throw rocks at anybody. I'm just here to give you some biblical instruction. And I want to help you tonight, whether you're single, hoping to get married one day, and I don't want to say whether you're married, hoping not to be married, I don't want to say that, but whether you're wherever you are in your situation, I want to give you some strong Bible truths about a home and a family. You know, there's nothing more inviting than seeing a young couple being happy in their marriage. I love that. I was thinking of, as I was getting ready for preaching this week about the marriage and the home and all that, I was thinking about the words. We visit him on Monday night. He's 91. He was 91 this week. And I went to go visit Brother Word, and of course he can't get around very well. And Roy or Trey said he was going to try to bring him, but he's a good guy. And his wife just passed away last fall. And they had been married. If she would have lived, March, they would have been married 70 years. Wouldn't that have been a blessing, 70 years? I heard about one couple that was married for 75 years. And that's pretty amazing to be married that long. 70, 75 years. You know, you get to know someone after a while when you've been married that long. And you know, it's for me to look at it and say, you know, praise God for people who just stayed by it. And some of you have been married for 50 years and more, and I just marvel at that. My wife and I have been married 33 and a half years. We'll be 34 this year. And, you know, but I look at people who have been married a long time, and I'm just, you know, I'm amazed at how God works. And I want to help you tonight to understand that we are in a dilemma. And as a pastor, it's my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. And so I want to make sure that tonight for our young people and our young adults and those who are seeking to get married, I just want to give you some biblical counsel from the Bible about wedding and marriage and family and all of those kind of things that I hope will help you. I want to call your attention to something that I ran across. The average marrying age of women today is 26.9 years. And for men, it's 29.8 years. According to Time, in November 22nd, 2013. Now, you know, that's an average. I remember growing up, when I was a teenager, we were talking about getting married at 18. So the marrying age has gotten further out. But the sad reality of this is that marriage is only lasting 8 years. The average marriage lasts 8 years. It's so funny. I was telling somebody here in our community recently about my wife and I've been married 33 and a half years, and they said, "Well, why?" And I said, "I guess I couldn't find anybody else." No, I don't mean that on her part. I mean on my part. No one else would have me. Had to cover myself, all right? You guys aren't helping me at all. But you think about it, they ask me, why would you be married that long? And here's my response really after that. I said, why not? Why not? You know, the reason why I'm married and married to this lady is because God commanded me to love her. That's the reason why. And when we look at the affairs of this world, we are just so overwhelmed with the lack of understanding of what God says in His Word about what God wants for the home and the family. I was thinking about couples who've been married a long time, and I am amazed. Here's a couple who've been married a long time, and just thinking about over and over again, what does God have to say to us about the home? Well, let me call your attention to two major truths that are here. I don't want you to miss it. The first is for those who are not married already. The second is for those who are already married. And those who are not, you can join in with that. Here's the first one. Write it down, if you would. You have notes in your bulletin. If you want to take them out, marriages should be biblical. Marriages should be biblical. No doubt about it that if God, who put man and woman on this earth as He did, and as God was the first officiant of the first wedding, and if God is the one that made man and made woman as He did and put them together in the Garden of Eden, God is the expert on how the home and marriage is to be. You know, it's not Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey or any of the rest. It is God. God has outlined it for us in the Scriptures. And so when I say that the Bible says that our marriages and those that get married should be biblical in nature, I want to make sure that we understand how important that is. That's not just a good idea for Christians. That's the way God intended it to be for everybody. No doubt about it. And so God outlines in this passage what He means by that. The first thought I want to give you is we need to obey God's commandments about marriage. To God's people, there's only one God. And they are to recognize His greatness. Aren't you glad we have a great God today? You know, God is not just someone who we can just kind of turn to, and He gets us out of trouble or bails us out of hell or whatever. But God is a great God. And God is in our hearts, in our lives, if we are believers, and He goes with us every day. And God is in our homes as well. And I don't know about you, but I want God in my home at all times. But the commands regarding marriage is that we obey what God says about this marriage idea, this very fact of it. Look, in case you haven't noticed, men and women are different. They think different. You know, a man looks at a rose, it's a rose with thorns on it. But for a woman, it's beauty. I don't get that, but that's what it is. We all see things differently. By the way, I like things to be different than what I am. I just wish everybody thought like I did, but anyway, that's another story. But what I'm saying is that we want to make sure that in our marriage, and those who are here tonight, your prospective bride or bridegrooms, I want to remind you of the fact that you need to marry biblically, not according to societal. Society says live together before you get married. The Bible says get married and live together. There's a huge difference. And we must understand that if God's command is true as it is, and we obey God's command, there will be joy in our marriage. Christians are commanded clearly in the Scriptures. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. Go with me there. And I want you to look at these verses. Powerful verses, but just one verse I want to give you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. Verse 14. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what fellowship or what communion hath light with darkness?" We can read verse 15 if you like. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now the idea of this yoking together is a picture of those who would yoke up to plow a field. When they would bring oxen, they would put them under a yoke. And the yoke would be a two-headed contraption that they would put around the yoke, hook it to the plow as they would plow the fields. And what God is saying is when you live in this world, in this life, and you found that companion that you're to marry, He says, you want to choose someone who is already a believer. From time to time, I'll have people come to me and they'll say something like this, that we'd like to get married. And I've had people say things like, they would like to get married. Can we talk? Can I marry them? I think I told you the story about one time a guy called me up and he said he wanted me to marry his daughter on Sunday, and that was Friday night. And I said, man, I don't have time to counsel them before Sunday. And he said, how about $1,000? I said, $1 million wouldn't cause me to do that. You see, what I'm concerned about is seeing God build Christian families. You know, I see the wedding, and, let me help you to understand something. The wedding is a worship unto God. The wedding should be for you. When you have your wedding, and let me speak to those who are not married, when you have your wedding, you want it to be a worship unto the Lord. You want to honor God. One of the things I insist on in the weddings is that when I perform weddings, is that I preach the gospel, because Jesus is what it's all about anyway. I want Jesus Christ to be the focal point of that home. And the wedding is a worship unto Him. And God puts this together. It's not just some civil ceremony. This is a biblical thing that God is greatly concerned about. And so that God says He wants a husband and a wife. Now, Now, what I've experienced in ministry over 30 years is the fact that a lot of people come into our church and there's one who's a believer and one who's not. And sometimes that's because maybe they got saved after they got married and the other one didn't. Or maybe it could be that maybe they made an unwise choice earlier. But you know, the fact is, wherever we are, it doesn't matter. The key thing that we need to understand is that we always want to encourage young couples before they get married, to make sure that they both know Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. They need Jesus in their homes. They need Christ to help them. And this command that God has given is very, very important. It is not to be ignored because God is serious about it. It has life consequences. Otherwise, they may be one of those who say, my marriage lasts 8 years. Or 5 years, or 3 years, or 4 years, or whatever the case is. So we're to obey God's commands. Second of all, verses 11 and 12, God goes on to say that we are to respect God's reputation. The Jews have been commanded to keep themselves from those ungodly influences in their life. God is very clear that He wanted them to remain separate from that. And any time that you have a marriage where there is a Christian married to an unbeliever, then you're going to have conflicts, and that could be very detrimental. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I don't want you to think for a minute that I'm suggesting if that's your situation, that you would get rid of the unbeliever. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I'm saying is simply this: pray for their salvation. Pray that they'll get saved. Pray that they'll trust Christ as Savior. And by that, I don't mean that they just become a member of a church. That's not it. It's the fact that they realize they need Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. But I, as a pastor, it would be my responsibility that when I sit down and talk to a couple, that I want to ask them that important question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And tell me, what do you know about Him? I want to hear. Because it's so important biblically. It's my requirement by God. We can't ignore this. Because the fact is that our homes are to be a witness to a world of Jesus Christ. You see, it's really, really interesting when you read the account. And I think we miss the whole account if we don't read it properly. Can I take you to Ephesians 5 for just a moment? Ephesians chapter 5. Would you go with me, please? When you get to Ephesians chapter 5, God outlines what He means by what I'm saying tonight. It's very, very critical. And I hope if you're here tonight and you're not married, but you know one day you probably will be, speaking of the teenagers, young adults, you're listening very carefully. Look at what it says in verse number 18. I'm sorry, verse 19. Well, all of it's good. Yeah, I said 18, 19, 17, 16, whatever. It's all good. But let's look at verse number 19. That's what it says. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks to the Lord always, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's stop for a moment and look at this. Okay, if our homes are to reflect a witness to the world, what that means is simply this, that me and my wife, that we are to be a reflection to our neighbors who do not know Christ, who Jesus is. How do we do that? We learn submission. We submit one to another. That does not mean that in any way that, that we can't think on our own. It's not like we don't think. But can I be honest with you? When you get married, the Bible says you're one flesh. You're both one. So we're to submit one to another. Can you imagine if one arm decides he wants to go over here, another arm decides he wants to go over there, and it doesn't submit to the brain? And what God is saying is, in the marriage, we're to learn to submit one to another. In other words, the idea is that I'm for me, I'm going to make decisions, and my wife are going to make decisions. We make them together. That's how it works. That's what God's saying. That's very, very important. Let's read on verse 22. Here's the one. Here's that terrible verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, what we get the idea here is that somehow or another that the husband is going to boss his wife around. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is a divine order in the home. The divine order is that the man is to be the head of the home. You say, well, that's not popular. I don't like it. I didn't write it. God says it. Amen and amen. The husband is in charge. And I was challenging our men at men's camp out last week. I said, look, you know, one of the things that we're missing in our homes is men have relinquished the leadership role in their homes. It's unfortunate. Sometimes the kids run the home. I don't know. When I grew up, the natives didn't run the asylum. We were supposed to be in charge. The idea then is God's saying that the husband is to be the leader in the home. He's the one that stepped up to the plate. He's the one that takes the responsibility. He's the one, because when it all said and done at the end, the husband's going to stand before God one day. That's what it says. And the wives, it's not submission in the sense that she doesn't have a brain or she doesn't think. Remember, we're submitting one to another. It's the fact that for her is submission. And then it goes on and it speaks of the fact that the husbands love your wives. Verse 25. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So here's the picture, all right? Are you ready? Here's the picture. The husband, in a sense, then, is the picture of God the Father, who loves, if you would, the whole world. And the wife is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the home, because she is in submission to God the Father. The children are to represent, if you would, the Son, Jesus Christ. And when a home is functioning properly, where the husband is leading and the wife is lining up and being willing to do her part, and she brings great blessing to that home, and the children are lining up under the parents and submitting to their authority, when it all works together, that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and the entire Trinity and what God says in His Word about Himself. And anytime we roll reverse, that's when our homes fall apart. That's when difficulties come. That's when struggles come. That's when heartaches come. That's when everything falls apart, when we try to reverse the roles. And what God is saying is, we need to line up and respect God's reputation. What did God? Hey, God made me a man. I've never thought of myself as a woman. Just don't have enough hair for it. I've never thought of myself of any other way. And I'm going to tell you, the reason why people are struggling with their identity is because they've not seen the proper roles in the home. They've not looked at the Bible, what the Bible says. God's the creator. God's the one that made us. God's the one that put that home together. I realize tonight what I'm preaching is not popular, but it's biblical. Amen. God's the one that made it the way it is. And our marriages need to be biblical. So first and foremost, the very first warning I want to give you tonight is that I want to encourage every person here. If you're not married, you better make sure that when you do get married, it is biblical. But secondly, I want to look at the second major truth I find here. Our marriages, not only should they be biblical, but I believe our marriages also should be stable. Stable. Stability. That's important. There should be some stability in the home. That people understand that what God says in His Word is true. God is faithful. And we're to point to that through our home. Now, how does that work? How can my home be stable? What must I do if I want to keep my home stable? Well, let me help you with some things. Write down this one. Number one is to seek God's will. Just as you seek God's will for you individually, and I think every one of us do, and we want to every day. God, what do you want me to say today? Where do you want me to go? Who are the influences you want me to allow in my life? All those kind of things I'm going to seek God's will about. But second of all, I want to seek God's will about my home too. We seek God's will. We want to seek God's will. We want our homes to be that way. The problem we read in this passage is that the people were weeping on the altar of God because they wouldn't accept God's commands. And they didn't like it. And so the idea, we get the picture here, is they afflicted their wives and mistreated them. And they fled to the altar. They covered it with tears. And they're asking God to help deliver them out of the mess that they've created in their homes. And God is saying, you've neglected, you violated my commands. You did not seek my will. They want to just get rid of them. And God says, it doesn't work like that. You have to understand, when you're married, you're married. See, I happen to believe this. When you're married, it's forever. I mean, when you get married, it's for a lifetime. You say, oh, I made a mistake when I did that. Live with your mistake. You got a long life. That's what God says in His Word. You know, when we do the marriage vows, always until death do us part. I believe until death do us part. Amen? So does God. God tells us that. So God is reminding us that we're to seek His will. I believe that every home in this room needs to seek God's will every day. And a husband and wife, if you're married, you should seek God's will about your children and what God wants to do with their life. And you need to seek God's will about what He wants you to do and your involvement and all of those kind of things and what you can do in the church and what you should limit yourself and all of those things. Because, look, your home is important. About 2 years ago, we sit down as a staff and we looked at just kind of all our ministries. And we felt and believed, and I did personally, that we were running the church too much. We believed that if we're not careful, we could run you every night. We could have something every night. And we just didn't believe that was healthy. I happen to believe that your home, you need to take care of your home. You need to shore that up, spend some time with your children. Take your kids to Little League games and baseball games and spend time with them, play with them. You need to spend time with one another. You need to have times where you go out and have meals together. And church is to be a place where you can come and grow as a family. I believe that going to church is an important family issue. We all should come together. I happen to believe also that you should eat dinner together. I'm a stickler for that. I believe you've got to sit down every evening and have dinner with your family. You would be surprised what conversation opens up around food. Sit down with your family. Set aside that time. And let them talk and you talk. And listen to your children and listen to each other as you're visiting. I think that's important. There's no doubt about it. So we just said, you know what, we're going to kind of start doing a few different things and try to merge things together in the service night. And instead of having a potluck like on a July 4th, when I think you ought to be with your family, we're going to do it on a Wednesday night so we can kind of come together and enjoy our time as a church family. And then you have July 4th to do your family thing. We believe that's important. That's our conviction. That's why we're doing what we're doing, because we believe that your home is more important than anything else outside of the Lord Jesus. And here's the way I look at it. The church is going to be as strong as the families that are in that church. So we're all about the family. And we must seek God's will. And seeking God's will and providing for you that opportunity for God to work in your life, that's what I think is vital. That brings stability. That brings peace. That brings comfort to children who are growing up. Because I'm going to be honest with you, there's a lot of kids that are growing up and they don't have that comfort and peace. They're confused. They don't have any idea. I talked about was it? I think it was 2 weeks ago. I did a funeral. I mentioned this to her, to our Bible study on Wednesday night, a couple weeks ago. I got a call from the mortuary who asked me to do a funeral for him, kind of as a last minute thing. I don't get normally asked to do that, but occasionally they'll ask me to do something at last minute. Here was a young man who was born and he had some handicap. And the parents took him to the hospital and said, "We don't want him," and they drove off. He was never in their life. They were never in his life again. So he's a ward of the state. He grew up in a ward of the state and totally just, you know, and he died. He was 46 years old. He died, and he had nobody, absolutely nobody. So the only people that came to his service was the people who took care of him for his 46 years. Now, that's sad. That's very sad. To think about the fact that here is somebody who was born in this world that God brought here, and his own mom and dad neglected him. Hey, we need to go back to what the Bible says. Let's provide some stability for our kids. And I know some of you are doing the very best you can, and I praise God for that. I thank God for good families in our church that are trying to provide a rock-solid home for their children. But as we seek God's will, there's a second point I want to call your attention to. It's found in verse number 15, we're to accept God's rebuke. There are times that God speaks to us about things that we need to take care of in our home. It may be about our spending. It may be about the commitment to God on going to church. It may be about what we're doing in the home. It may be about the fact that maybe we're allowing things on our television we shouldn't, or maybe we're allowing things to go. I'm absolutely amazed at how much freedom teenagers are given to the internet. Hey, if I were a parent and my kids were going on the internet, I'd want to look at their history. I'd want to make sure that I know what they're viewing, because it's important. Their lives and their future is at stake. Amen and amen. And there might be times when you hear preaching like this, you say, "Well, oh me, maybe that's what I need to do." Check their cell phones. Check their texts. My wife, she doesn't believe in Facebook, but she believes in my Facebook. And I said, "Why are you getting in my Facebook if you don't believe it?" She says, "To check you out." And I said, "All right, there it is. Want the phone? Check it out. Check it out." I mean, if you have something to hide, then that's why we want to help. Amen? We need to accept God's rebuke. There are times when God just wants to deal with our hearts, and we just let God do his job. And the problem is they were trying to justify their sin by marrying those who were non-believers and just totally disregarding the things of God and ignoring all of God's commands. And what God is saying is, oh, listen, it's time to get back to what God says in his word. And he sent Malachi, the prophet, to go and tell them the truth. By the way, in America, we need to stop listening to television prognosticators telling us how to have a marriage. And let's go back to what the Bible says. Let's let God tell us what he says and what he means. And let's live by the book. But then there's the third point I want you to notice here, that we must realize God's truth. We must realize God's truth. We get to verse number 16. And I want you to notice something very interesting here. The Bible says here that, and I'll get to it in just a moment. Look at verse 16 with me, please. "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hate the putting away." That means that God hates divorce. That's what he says. Now, I know that some of you are victims of divorce, and some of you, it's not of your own fault, it's happened. We can't change the past. If we could change the past, there's a lot of things I would have changed. But thank God the past is in the past. Amen? So I'm not here to throw stones at you tonight if you're a victim of that, or if that's happened in your past. I'm just here to tell you, let's make a difference for the future. let's realize that God says that his plan is that we stay together. Let me give you some really, really good advice. How many of you have dictionaries in your home tonight? How many of you have a dictionary? Okay. You have dictionaries? Oh, okay. All the younger adults, they don't have. They just have something on their computer. But you have a delete button. Let me suggest that every one of us go home tonight and cut out the word divorce out of our dictionary. Just cut it out. Don't let it be there. My wife and I made an agreement 34 years ago. We made an agreement we would never bring up that term in our relationship. Never. And to this day, by God's grace, we've never brought it up. It's never been, you do that and I'll divorce you. It's never been that way. Never. It's not even our vocabulary. That's good advice. You know what God says? He hates it. It's not God's plan. God puts you together. Whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in, God has put you together now. And God says that we're to stabilize that relationship. Maybe for some of you, it might be to go back and tell your husband or your wife about Christ and witness to them. Maybe for some of you, it might be to just go back and just kind of reignite the fires of marriage. This is about, and by the way, nothing can affect our relationship any more than having a problem in our home or a problem in our marriage or a problem with our child that would affect our relationship to God. It has a powerful influence on that. What God says is we need to stabilize our homes by God's grace. For some of you, it might mean that you have to go home and just decide. Just decide when you go home that dinner is for the family. That's the way we're going to do it. Dinner's for the family. We're all going to sit down together. We're going to eat together. And I know the schedules are crazy sometimes. At least if it can't be dinner, maybe it's lunch. Or maybe it's a breakfast, whatever it is. But we're going to sit down together as a family and stabilize this relationship. Oh, I tell you, it's so important. It's so important. Let me give you three pieces of advice. In closing, number one, marry according to the Bible. Don't discount the Scriptures. I'm doing a wedding in September for an officer. I'm a chaplain, and so I'm asked to do it occasionally. And this couple came to me, and he met with me first, and he asked me, and I said, yeah, I'll be more than happy to talk with you about it. We met, and I sat down in a Starbucks, and we went over some things, and I told him, and he was telling me how he accepted Christ. And I told him, I said, look, I said, any wedding I do is going to be biblical, and I'm not doing it. He goes, that's why I want you to do it. Got to be biblical, because I know that if it's not biblical, it's probably going to last maybe 8 years. Marry biblically. Second of all, allow God to work in your marriage. Just allow God to have his way. That might mean that couples need to come and pray at the altar more regularly. That might mean that they pray by their bedside more regularly than they already do. Maybe that means that somewhere or another that somebody within the relationship, there's something God's working. But allow God to work in your marriage. And thirdly, marriage is for life. Delete divorce, whether it's on your computer or whether it's in your dictionary, get rid of it. God says, these are powerful truths. By the way, I'm so glad God didn't divorce me. Because God doesn't work like that. Amen. And remember what I said, the picture is the home. And the home is this. God loves us eternally. God loves us in spite of ourselves. That's the love of God. That's the picture. May God help us to return to that. By the way, I will tell you this. If families take some of these truths that are here, and apply them, they will last longer than 8 years. It'll be a lifetime. May God help us tonight stabilize our homes, strengthen our homes. May our homes be biblical. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight. The Lord, we take your word very seriously. Dear Father,